Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 100. You can follow along on the screen behind me. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Emily. It's good to be with you all again. Thank you. Kids, let me give you a couple things to listen out for in our sermon. The first one is a mandolin story, of course. The second one is a reference to Daniel Tiger. And the third one is about practice, specifically practicing an instrument. So if you guys would listen out for those things, that would be great. Let me pray for our time. Lord God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you meet us in this time? By your Spirit, would you work in our hearts? Would you make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at a popular psalm. Maybe you grew up in going to church that used morning prayer or morning prayer service, and we looked at the Venite, Psalm 95. This week we're looking at the Jubilate, Psalm 100, and it's a psalm full of exhortations to joy. Oh, be joyful is the translation of the first few words of the psalm. And so it is a command to us to be joyful. And I think in this season, it may be hard to find joy. It may be hard to think about being joyful. And so I think it's important for us as we think about the role of worship in our lives. What is it that worship does in us and to us and through us? It's helpful to think about what joy is, what it's not, and where does it come from? What's the root of our joy? And then what do we do with it? Once we find it, what does it do in us? So that's where we're going this afternoon. As we think about joy, particularly in the midst of chaos, I think it's important for us to see that joy, one of my fellow RUF campus ministers defines joy this way, a deep, abiding, durable gladness, that there is something in us deep down that lasts. There is a gladness, there is a fullness that comes from knowing who we are in Christ. Look at the first couple of verses here of Psalm 100. It's full of commands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This passage, Psalm 100, is the tail end of a section of psalms that are, they're referred to in various ways by theologians. Sometimes they're kingship psalms. Psalm 91 through 100. Some people look at 93 through 100. These worship psalms, they're used, have been used for centuries in the worship of God's people, in corporate worship services, in their individual prayer lives. And this kingship extends not just to our actions, but even into our disposition. Look at what the psalmist says. He could have said, make a noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Right? Prescribing the actions that his people should be doing. But that's not where he stops. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. God has ordained, and his authority reaches not even just to our actions, but into our hearts, into our disposition, into how we think about him, how our hearts are inclined towards him, even our desires and our longings, that we would make a joyful noise, that we would find in our hearts this deep, abiding, durable gladness. Now, it's important to think about what joy is not. It is not based in our circumstances, right? Finding pleasure in our circumstances, that's happiness, right? Something good happens to us. It's Sadie Jane's birthday tomorrow. And so we are deep in preparation for a lot of happiness, right? Opening presents and having cupcakes and having friends, seeing socially distanced friends, right? In the pandemic, that's how, I guess, birthdays go these days. But all of these things that are going to make her happy, but those are situational. Right? They're circumstantial. She's finding happiness in her circumstances. That is not joy. There is a sense in which joy says, regardless of my circumstances, based on the root of my joy, based on this standing that I have before God, I can be joyful even in the midst of really difficult circumstances. In the midst of great pain and sorrow, in the midst of terrible uncertainty, I can still be joyful. There is a quality to our disposition, to the nature of who we are as Christians, that is true regardless of our circumstances. That's why the church history is full of martyrs. You can read accounts of their lives as they've given their lives for Jesus, and they've done it with a great joy, even in the midst of difficulty. Where does our joy come from? What is the root of our joy? I'm convinced from verse 3 that the root of our joy is our belonging. It's our standing before God. I play the mandolin. I really enjoy it. It's a fun hobby. I'm not great at it, but in Blacksburg, I lived there for 8 years before moving here last year. I was the campus minister at Virginia Tech for RUF, and one of my routines during the week was that I would take a mandolin lesson. I'd get some time with a mandolin instructor up in Roanoke, about 45 minutes away. So I would drive up on our large group night, the afternoon of our large group night, and I would practice my sermon in the car on the way to my mandolin instructor's house, and then I'd practice it again on the way back, and it became this great routine. And so for several years, I got to practice mandolin with this guy named Herschel Sizemore. Now, Herschel, it's like the best bluegrass name ever, Herschel. Herschel's 84 this year. He started playing in a bluegrass band in 1957. And has been playing for over 60 years. He's made it through a couple bouts of cancer and is still playing. He is a faithful Christian, loves Jesus. His wife, Joyce, is delightful. And so what was really a mandolin lesson was actually just getting time with him. He played for 60 years. He played with guys like Bill Monroe and Del McCurry and all sorts of who's who. He's in several Bluegrass Hall of Fames. And it was really out of my depth to get time with him. The Stradivarius in the mandolin world is called a Lloyd Lore mandolin. I won't go into a lot of details, but it's about 100 years old, almost 100 years old this year. This guy in 1923 and 24 made about 150 mandolins, and they are incredible. And Herschel has owned 5 in his almost 65-year career. And when I would go, sometimes I would get to play one of these instruments. And every once in a while, he'd have a friend over, someone with about the same pedigree, right? And people would travel as they'd stop through, they would come and visit him, and I would get to sit at the feet of these guys. And Herschel would always say, this is Andy. He's a real nice boy. He loves Jesus, which I think meant, it's like saying someone has a really nice personality, right? It meant I was not very good at the mandolin, but that wasn't why I was allowed in that room. Herschel vouched for me. He said, no, he's with me, and he can play. Here's my lore. You can hold it. You can play it. I'm going to treat you, even though you can't play as well, even though you don't have this pedigree, you belong here. And that was a real gift to me, that I got to be welcomed by Herschel into all of these places that I would never normally be able to go because he stood up for me. He vouched for me. And there's a sense in which that's happening in this passage. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And it goes on in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. God made us. He created us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then we're invited in to worship. This language is tabernacle worship. It's praise language that we're invited in. The shepherd is bringing the sheep in to his dwelling, into the place in which he lives. Now, they don't come on their merit. If you know anything about sheep, maybe you've heard this in a sermon before. Sheep are about as dumb as they come. Right, I was reading a little bit about this week, and I didn't know this, actually. If you lead a sheep to water, that sheep will keep drinking. That's a good thing, but it won't stop. Right, you actually have to lead the sheep away from water so that it doesn't get overhydrated and like engorge itself on all of this water. That's how dumb they are. They don't come in on any merit of their own. And we know on this side of the cross, right, that Jesus has come and he lived the life that we couldn't. He died in our place, was raised to new life for us. And it's on his merit. It's because of his standing. He is vouching for us. He is including us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we are welcomed in. And it is because of that that we can say that we belong. Imagine if our standing was dependent on our actions. If it depended on the disposition of our hearts. If we were moment to moment either welcomed or cast out based on how we felt. Can you imagine the roller coaster? Some of us have felt that. Maybe you've grown up feeling like God loved me today because I had a quiet time, but now he's really disappointed in me. Or maybe you've messed up, right? You've looked at the stuff on the computer you shouldn't have, or you've gossiped, you've done whatever, and now I have to have 7 quiet times in a row to show God that I really mean it. And if I do that, then he'll welcome me back in. Can you just feel the roller coaster of that? If our standing was dependent, not just on our actions, but on our disposition, what joy comes in seeing that Jesus has vouched for us. He has welcomed us in by his actions, by his perfect life, by his death in our place, substituting himself for us, by his conquering death and being raised to new life. We are welcomed, not of our own merit, but because of what Jesus has done for us. There is great joy, friends, in knowing that freedom, in knowing that assurance, having that confidence, that deep, abiding, durable gladness, that no matter our circumstances, no matter our behavior, as I am really obedient or not so obedient at all, that I am welcomed, that I am brought near to God, that he is my God, that he is our shepherd, he is our redeemer, he is the one who loves us with an everlasting love. We can rest and have freedom and experience the fruit of the joy that we have as we rest in our position, in our standing before God. What are we to do? What does this psalm command of us? Once we found this joy in our standing before God, what are we to do? Well, verse 1 says we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're to serve him with gladness, to come into his presence with singing. And so the first thing that we do is we sing. We sing because of who God is. Verse 5, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Our joy leads us into deeper worship as we examine the character of our God, as we see all of the facets of who he is and what he has done for us. Our hearts become engaged, not just an action where we just come and we sing, and it's just part of being here, and we've got to make it through the singing part. No, but our hearts are engaged. The words begin to transform us. They remind us of God's character. They remind us of our standing before him. And so we sing with joy. We find great hope as we sing. And particularly, if you're here today and you're experiencing great uncertainty, like I would imagine all of us are, or maybe deep pain and sorrow. If you're on the live stream and watching us, maybe there are significant things going on for you right now. This process of singing allows us to examine the good things and the bad things. We come with joy regardless of our circumstances. One of the things that I love about RUF is that we're put into these prayer groups. So when you get hired on, you get put into a group of four or five campus ministers, and you're together for the duration of your time in RUF, and you pray together. And one of the most profound moments in one of our prayer groups, one of our campus ministers was sharing with us just some really difficult things that he and his family were going through and that the ministry was experiencing. And he said, he had like a 2.5-year-old daughter. He's like, I think one of the biggest ways Jesus has met me this semester is I was sitting with my daughter and we were watching Daniel Tiger. And all of us sort of fell out laughing and trying to figure out how we were getting to this really profound moment in Daniel Tiger. And he said, there's a song in Daniel Tiger, maybe some of you know it. And the chorus of the song says this: sometimes you feel two feelings at the same time and that's okay. And it was this really profound moment for him where God really met him and said, you can continue to sing with joy and with great sadness, all at the same time. Reggie Kidd wrote a book called With One Voice, and he says it this way, maybe a little more formally than Daniel Tiger. A theology that cannot be sung is not worth having. Authentic Christian faith is not merely believed, nor is it merely acted upon. It is sung with utter joy sometimes, in uncontrollable tears sometimes, but it is sung. And I think in our singing, it's okay to even have both of those things at the same time. There is a richness and a complexity to the Christian's faith. As you walk with Jesus through a lifetime, you begin to see all of the ups and downs. And undergirding all of those is this deep, abiding, durable gladness in who God is and what he has done for us. And it allows you to come in with complete freedom to feel joy and sadness at the same time, and to bring all of that to Jesus' feet, to trust him, knowing that he is good, that his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. We're also called to serve. Verse 1, serve the Lord with gladness, that we come and we give all that we are to Jesus in service to him. That word serve there really is a word for offering, that we are offering ourselves. It's interesting, I don't know how far really to take this, but a sheep, if you think about it, the only time a sheep would ever enter the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament was to be the sacrifice. Right? And so there's something to that for us, I think, that as we come and in weekly worship, as we are in corporate worship together, we are being shaped by the story of the gospel. We're being called into God's presence. We're singing of his greatness. We're recognizing our own failings and confessing our sins. We're hearing this great assurance of pardon. The word is read and preached to us, and we are offering ourselves to God. As you are sent out from worship into your week, you are sent to be an offering. That same word is used, a variant of that same word is used in Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about offering himself as a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When you come into worship, you are offering yourself. We talked last week about kneeling before him, that there is in that offering that sense of submission, where we are giving ourselves over to God to say, do with me what you will. Do the work in my heart that needs to be done so that I look more like Jesus. If that's painful uprooting of idols, if that's the comfort and reassurance, the reminder that God is with us, that he draws near to the brokenhearted, whatever work needs to be done, that's what we come and we offer ourselves up for that. That we would be sent back out as instruments of the gospel, that in the midst of so much uncertainty, in the midst of this pandemic, that we would be able to be a faithful presence to our neighbors. As all of our social media goes all over the place, as Tanglewood Moms blows up, and as all sorts of political stuff gets put all over the internet, as all of these things are happening, that there is a sense in which we are grounded by the joy that we have in Christ. We're able to offer ourselves to our neighbors, that we're blessed by God to be a blessing to those around us, that we would be a comfort to them, that we would be a reminder to our Christian brothers and sisters of the goodness of God. We would give of ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasure, all of those things, that we would give ourselves up for Christ. I want to think for just a minute as we start to close here about what it means to serve the Lord with gladness. How do we do that? There's a sense in which worship fuels glad service. The more that we are together, the more that we are worshiping together, that we see each other regularly, that even on the live stream, as we are together as best we can in the midst of all of this, that we are fueled by the gospel into glad service. I'll admit, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. C.S. Lewis has this great quote about this transformation that happens in the hearts of God's people. He says this: the schoolboy, beginning to study the Greek grammar, cannot look forward to his adult enjoyment of Sophocles as a lover looks forward to marriage. He has to begin by working for marks to escape punishment, or to please his parents, or at best in the hope of a future good he cannot presently imagine or even desire. He gets it gradually. Enjoyment creeps in upon the mere drudgery, and nobody could point to a day or an hour when the one ceased and the other began. This is what it feels like to practice as a musician, right? Maybe some of you have done the Suzuki method, right? Violin, some other instrument. And you sit down to start learning, and you want to learn some great song, and you're handed a book of scales. And you have to learn all the notes on the fretboard, or you have to learn all of the key signatures, and you have to learn all of these scales, and you begin this rote practice. It's why piano so far has failed twice in our house. We got two more kids to go, but they've never made it. The older two never made it past the scale stage into actually playing. And there is a sense in which that is what our service looks like. C.S. Lewis goes on, he says this: the Christian, in relation to heaven, is as much in the same position as the schoolboy. Poetry replaces grammar. Gospel replaces duty. Longing transforms obedience as gradually as the tide lifts a grounded ship. The cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is a Monday morning. A cleft is open in the pitiless walls of the world, and we are invited to follow our great captain inside. Listen, what C.S. Lewis is saying here is that it starts with drudgery, It starts with rote practice. And yet, as we serve, as we are overwhelmed by joy, it begins to turn our service into joy, into gladness. The quality, the disposition of our work begins to change. We begin to love serving. Whatever that might look like, as you offer yourself up, it may feel like doing scale work right now. And yet, that is the work that God has called us to. And as we come and we remember the shape of the gospel, as Jesus works by his Spirit to form us as we are together, he deepens our joy. And out of that deepening of our joy comes glad service. We begin to look for opportunities to exercise our faith, to put more and more trust into Jesus, to find ways to love our neighbor, to be a blessing to them, to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our money, to give of our expertise, whatever area that might be, that we begin to serve, and there is a real joy that's even multiplied in that service. My prayer for me this week, my prayer for you this week has been that we would know, whether you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time or you're brand new to the faith, that you would know in some deepening way today the great joy that is found in the gospel. You do not welcome yourself into the kingdom. Jesus, because of who he is, because of what he has done for you, he welcomes you in on his merit, on his standing. And because you are clothed in Christ, you can have deep, abiding, durable gladness. And as this system begins to work, as your joy is deepened, your gladness in serving increases. And as you gladly serve, your joy is deepened. And this cycle continues. And you continue to give more and more of yourself away. Would Trinity continue to be a place where we are fueled by the joy of the gospel to love Fort Worth and the world? Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. Your love endures forever, your faithfulness to all generations. Would you grow in us a deep and abiding, durable gladness, a true joy in what you have done for us? Would you make us glad singers who are welcomed into your presence by the blood of Christ? Would you give us great joy? Help us to love and serve Fort Worth and the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.